Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way.
Mike, he's going to turn on my mic.
I'm going to point again at you.
Yeah, exactly.
I
was
getting
the cue. Can you make me a little louder?
Yeah. I am pointing it.
Welcome in, LA Catholic Morning. Ellen Taylor, along with Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano, and Rip Repol over at the Command Center.
Big day in the church today.
Oh, yes.
Blessed Francis Xavier Silos' feast day, along with St. Faustina Kowalska.
Good thing you said her last name, because I just call her St. Faustina.
That's okay. She's Polish.
And so, Blessed Francis Xavier Silos.
Correct.
Right? So, he's kind of celebrated.
Newest parish.
Right. And he's kind of celebrated in his home diocese. Is that the structure of it, which would be New Orleans, until he becomes elevated to saint?
It can be anywhere. Okay. No, he's on the general calendar.
Oh, okay.
He's on the general calendar.
He made the calendar.
Yeah, because we know that he's definitely on the way, on the way to sainthood.
Okay.
And it's just the process. Anyway, him coming from Germany, it was fascinating when he came over to the United States and joined the Redemptorists. Who was he with as a parochial vicar? But St. John Neumann. Are saints with the friends.
That's true. Look at us.
Saints are friends with the saints.
Other saints.
Yeah. Oh, my Lord.
That's it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's it.
Father Driscoll's on the line.
You got it.
Yeah.
Father Driscoll, you there?
That's why I'm your friend. That's why I'm your friend.
You're so good. I just want to hang out with you so I can be an companion.
Yeah.
Let's say that again.
I just hang out with you so I can be an companion.
Oh, is that right?
Okay. Yeah.
Okay. My friend, I think you would get lead billing.
Could you open our morning in prayer?
Absolutely.
Thanks.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks on this day. We give you thanks for the gifts you've given us, and we ask you to help us to always be open to using those gifts well for the greater glory, for the building up of your kingdom, that we have a life of prayer, a life of apostolic virtue, allowing you to inform our actions and our lives in order to be open to your grace and to be more conformed to the image and likeness of your Son. On this feast day of Blessed Silos, we pray for priests throughout the world that they will have that heart of charity, that heart of zeal for their people that Blessed Silos did in his priesthood. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Fast Signs. From business signage and vehicle graphics to festive yard signs and party banners, Fast Signs is here to help. Call the Fast Signs in Mobile or the Eastern Shore, or visit fastsigns.com and like us on Facebook. More than fast, more than signs, Fast Signs.
Headlines for Tuesday, October 5th, the feast days of Blessed Francis Xavier Silos and St. Faustina. The German Catholic Church's Synodal Way will be extended to 2023 after its plenary session ended abruptly following votes in favor of a text endorsing same-sex blessings and a discussion of whether the priesthood is necessary. Former President
German.
Donald Trump filed suit in federal court to get his Twitter account reinstated. The suit alleges that Twitter exercises immeasurable, historically unprecedented, and profoundly dangerous power over U.S. political discourse and engages in actions that amount to censorship in violation of the First Amendment. Former Democratic presidential candidate Andrew Yang announced Monday he is leaving the party to become a registered independent. He said his decision to leave the Democratic Party is based on a belief that he can accomplish more as an independent and as part of a polarized two-party system. On the opening day of its October term, the U.S. Supreme Court upheld a ruling Monday that said Washington, D.C. is not entitled to a voting representative in the U.S. House.
Mm-hmm.
Aerospace company Blue Origin announced yesterday that actor William Shatner will be part of its new Shepard NS-18 crew when it lifts off on October 12th.
How old is he?
At the age of 90, Shatner will make history as the oldest person in space.
I think that's just publicity.
That's Captain Kirk, baby. Back off.
No, he should be in the Captain Kirk retirement home.
A requirement that all teachers at New York City public schools be vaccinated against COVID-19 took effect yesterday. And although more than 90% have received at least one dose, officials are looking to find replacements for those who haven't, which is nearly 6,000 teachers.
Good luck with that.
Our North Dakota man said he has removed about 42 gallons of walnuts from his pickup truck after a squirrel apparently chose the vehicle as its winter storage area.
Wow.
175 pounds of walnuts hidden in his truck.
That is a lot.
Yeah.
Didn't he check?
Squirrels
it?
Are tenacious.
He didn't do that overnight.
Well, no, he finally saw the squirrel bringing a walnut underneath the truck, and then when the squirrel left, it didn't have the walnut. So he goes, hey, where'd he put that walnut? And then he opened it up. He's like, oh, dear Lord. Father Pat Driscoll, pastor of St. Dominic Parish, there is a lot in the news concerning those, let's say, I think the focus is on politicians who are in support of abortion. And some people will say, hey, they shouldn't be receiving communion publicly. But the question is, can someone really be denied Holy Communion, Father?
Yeah, and you know, this doesn't happen often on this show, Todd, but there's actually a canon we can point to that's applicable to the situation, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it is canon 915. And that's been one that's been banded around a lot, and because it deals with that issue, and that it's such a hot issue, today. And the open to interpretation is who does canon 915 apply to? Like, in other words, who is it for? Bishop Habrocki of Springfield, Illinois has been on record publicly as saying he thinks that canon, he's a canonist, applies to not only ordinary but extraordinary ministers of Holy Communion, which would mean that the decision to deny communion wouldn't lie necessarily exclusively with the bishop, but even with the pastor. I don't know whether that's true or not. I mean, that would be a question for Monsignor Key. Maybe you could have him on the show, our local legitimate authority on all things canonical, our judicial vicar. But that's one thing about 915, and the other is the threshold for not receiving is that you're obstinate and persistent in your position, that you're obstinate and persistent in your position. So you can take that how you want it to, and I guess many people have taken it, many bishops, clergy have taken it in different ways. Bishop Habrocki talks about that, saying, well, if it's their first time in office and it's their first crack at the bat, and maybe they have stars in their eyes, my word's not his, and they don't really know what they're doing, not exactly obstinate and persistent. But if it's a continuous voting record, then he says, I think that meets the threshold.
Mm-hmm.
Having said that, I think it's very important, and he expresses this and did it with his own subjects, his own people, to have that conversation, right? Because anytime you do something like this, it always has to be seen as medicinal. And that's really the key with this, right? As with excommunication, this is medicinal. To help somebody to recognize the error of their ways. It's not like you're getting an axe out and enjoying doing this, right? The posture is, he's a shepherd, he cares for his people, the canons are there to protect us, to help us to act with integrity, right? So that we can respond accordingly. I mean, we think about the Ten Commandments. That was a great thing that God gave the Israelites because it allowed them to respond more fully, right, to the covenant they had with the Lord God in an analogous way, and maybe not even analogous way, in a real way, that's what we're talking about here, just a refined sense of that, right, a granular sense of the Ten Commandments. This helps people to respond to God in a full way and helps them to recognize when they're not. So I think that's something, those are, I guess, initial things to start a conversation off about this reception of communion.
Okay. I think
would be those things.
I think the hard part is, though, Father, when you're really just having the conversation, because I've had people that have gotten, they brought me into this, they get up in my face, they get so angry, they're like, you're politicizing the Eucharist, what about all those other people that are going to communion that are in a state of mortal sin? I mean, this is direct conversations, I'm quoting people that have done this at that volume directly to my face. I'm like, calm down, people. You know, I mean, unless you're Padre Pio and you can see into their souls, how do you know exactly what's going on when someone's coming up to receive Jesus?
Right. And I guess, and a couple things I would say about that. One, is that when somebody holds themselves out for public office, they've made a decision to do that, right? I mean, it's not like people have come to them. They have campaigns. They have wanted people to vote for them. They're in a position of public authority, public eye. And the church always recognizes that as a distinct variable in making a decision, right? You can cause scandal. I'm not saying that's the only thing, but causing scandal is one variable that is for some that is not necessarily there for all. So that's one thing. I mean, anybody that has this position, I would say they should really examine what they're about and what they're doing, right? Because, I mean, all of us as Catholics, the Catholic position is, I may not understand why the but my first reaction is to be obedient to it, and then I try to understand it. Because she obviously is the one that speaks and has the words of eternal life, and when we're talking about these matters, I need to see what's going on. So that aside is a posture that needs to be there for all of us. Cause for scandal is one. Another is, if you've had that conversation, and you haven't had that conversation probably with everybody, right? And so you don't know if the person that you're talking about, the anonymous person, I'm not saying they're any less in the eyes of God, but anonymous in that they're not in the public eye. You don't know if they had a conversion of heart yesterday or 5 minutes ago or whatever else, right? But when you're having that conversation with public officials, obviously that there's room there for them to say, hey, I've changed my position. You're in dialogue with them. But if they're going to say, I hear what you're saying, because I imagine just in talking with people that deal in these situations, most politicians know what the teachings of the church are. That rarely comes as a surprise to anybody that you're dealing with in the public eye that's casting votes. Rarely. It's usually just that that's their position. They know they're at odds with the church. They're still going to continue to do it. And so if you've got that discussion with them, you can more confidently say, no, I've been talking with him on a regular basis. And maybe I left it with him. If he changes his mind, let me know. We would love nothing more than to have him back, but we want to do it in an authentic way, lack integrity, that really does truly show communion with the church. And they have not expressed that yet. That's why I can confidently divide them. I couldn't possibly do that with every parishioner in my parish, right? It just wouldn't work. So those are two things that I would say. You don't necessarily have the opportunity to have that intimate, long discussion with everybody, but also the cause for scandal is there uniquely with public officials because they have taken that burden on themselves in running for office. That's what I would say about that, right? So
it feels like that a lot of us in the Catholic faith know that position, yet we don't see that actually, and I use enforced for a better word, or counseled. The closest thing I saw was the Archbishop of San Francisco, Corleone, called this past week for the people of the Archdiocese of San Francisco to fast and pray for the conversion of Nancy Pelosi's soul. Because I think maybe he kind of feels like that, but Nancy Pelosi most days is across the country in Washington, D.C., doing whatever she wants in that diocese.
Yeah.
So
right.
It seems to me some bishops might have challenges in stepping forward with that kind of shepherding of their high-profile parishioners when they're not actually under their jurisdiction on a day-to-day basis. So I really like how he called people to pray and fast for her.
Yeah, I think that's wonderful. I absolutely agree with you, Ellen. And I think the point you raise, I think, is something that the Bishops' Conference needs to really work out, in my mind, really needs to work out among themselves, because you're absolutely right about that. I mean, you talk about Nancy Pelosi. So she, you know, her people are Archbishop Corleone's, right? I mean, very clearly, she has been elected by them to represent them in our representative government in Washington. Okay, so it's a very good question. Who has the authority over her as her shepherd? Is it Corleone who represents or is a shepherd over the people who she represents, or is it the cardinal in Washington where she actually physically casts the vote? I think it's an interesting canonical question, and I really do think it really does hinder their shepherding if they don't nail that down and figure that out, right? Because playing the hot potato and dancing around that is not good shepherding, right? It's really not. And so I think that's something you hit on, a real issue that somebody needs to, where they need to get together and have a consensus on. Otherwise, poor Nancy does not have a shepherd, right? I mean, really, at the end of the day, poor Nancy does not have a shepherd because they're not, nobody's willing to own her. to put it in those terms.
Yeah.
So I think that you're right. That's something that definitely needs to be worked out. Who's responsible for the place that she's representing or she's actually casting the vote?
How do you respond then, Father? Because what I also get all the time is individuals that'll say, well, I'm personally opposed to this mortal sin. But, you know, I don't want to force that on somebody else, right?
Right. The famous Andrew Cuomo, 1984, Notre Dame, in his statement there. Yes, exactly. And I think that is problematic because it is, well, let's talk about particularly that issue, and that issue in particular, as abortion, because that really is, as John Paul famously did when he went before the United Nations, I don't come to you as the successor of the apostles, as however he said, as the leader of the Catholic Church. I come to you as a fellow human being and saying this must not stand. And so I think that the church is just helping us to see clearly on the natural level what is going on, right? To sift through all that. So we're not talking about you buying into there's three persons of the Trinity or God, Jesus Christ is true God and true man, he's a divine person, the human divine nature, the apostolic hypostatic union. We're not saying any of that stuff. For this position, it's a very human position. So I think for this one uniquely, that does not stand at all. And if it's right, it is right. And that's what the church says it because it's right. It's not right because the church says it. And there is a distinction in those phrases, right? So the church is only bringing forth what is already there. Reality imposes itself upon us. It's not like she makes this stuff up, right? The law of gravity is going to be imposed upon you whether you like it or not. And killing anybody innocent like this is something that is not going to be human. It's not something that we do as human beings, right? And so that's what I would say about this particular issue. I think that's easily trumped in this situation, but in most moral situations.
Yeah, but absolutely. Yeah. They're not even being in touch with reality, Father. Come on. Mm-hmm. You fill in the blank for crying out loud with a lot of moral issues. What if I said, I'm personally opposed to slavery? Mm-hmm. But I don't want to impose that on other cultures. I mean, there's other countries where that's acceptable.
Yeah.
That they can go into a village and steal small children. Hey, I'm personally opposed to that, but I don't want to force my hand. Right, Father?
That's exactly right. I mean, John Paul could have filled in the blank with all those issues. I don't come to you as a leader of the Catholic Church. I come to you as a fellow human being. Slavery is wrong. Everybody would say, oh, yeah, of course. That makes sense. You don't even have to say that to us. We know that's true. But then he puts abortion in and everybody gets all cloudy about it. And that's where I think the church helps people to see very clearly on these matters. Like that is a moral issue for all of us, right? Because we're human beings, the ordering of society, the right ordering of society. And so, you know, you get into the whole talk about personhood and all this. It really does cloud the issue, right? It really does cloud the issue of this is a killing of an innocent, and that can never stand. And that can never stand. So,
you know, Father, it seems we have a clear understanding, at least in this room, on this conversation, as many Catholics do, on personhood and the right to life. What I think frustrates many Catholics in the pew is that they don't see the bishops standing up and making that same claim in the public sphere in areas of importance. So particularly against and speaking against our government seat that has deemed all kinds of behavior that is not only immoral, you know, killing anyone is illegal in 50 states, except when they're in the womb. And so we don't speak as a church, as the leaders of our church, I think with the authority that we actually possess, when I say we, I mean the bishops, they possess the authority, as you've just laid out, to instruct the faithful. And for whatever gonna go along to get along kind of philosophy that we have, and it's been seen throughout history, You do have to take a stand because these moral issues are black and white. Even if you want to, even if you have to be a bishop in the political sphere, you still got to stand up for it. And I think that is what frustrates everyday Catholics.
Yeah, and I think that's a legitimate thing. I think just a couple things to say in history, right? John Fisher, Bishop John Fisher, only bishop in England that was willing to say that King Henry VIII was not the head of the church and it was the Pope. So we have had before situations of real importance where very few have been willing to publicly, and you know, obviously it cost him his life, right? I mean,
I was about to say, you might want to mention he was drawn and quartered. I mean, you might want to mention that.
That's right. So, I mean, that's a very clear example. But he was the only one in England that did that, right? He, as far as bishops goes, right? He's Thomas More and John Fisher. Those saints are the same feast day. So there is something in history where there was inaction and really unacceptably so. Now, I get that that's easy for me to say with my head firmly attached in 2021.
Right.
But the point still stands that there have been times when bishops haven't spoken up as much as they should have. Mm-hmm. And I think I would just want to say this too. You're right. The objective teaching in the church is clear. How you shepherd is a subjective thing. I don't say that to hide behind, leadership that lacks courage or whatever else. I just think it's helpful for people to remember that starting out, right? Because sometimes, I think Gregory the Great there on his, Office of Reading says a great reflection. You know, he used to be in a monastery and then he was a bishop and he said, I just get frustrated. I have to deal with these people and I have to give them latitude. If I don't give them latitude, they'll, you know, totally turn me off of going, that's my 21st century colloquialism, not his. Mm-hmm. But it really was interesting to see his struggle. I'm not saying that again to somehow let them off the hook, other than to say there does have to be a subjective understanding. And maybe it's a fair critique to say that there has not been the courage that needs to be there. That's true. But I do think, I say that because I think it's people to shy away from, well, here I am sitting in my anonymous chair. I think they should pull out a sledgehammer. Like, that's not always going to be the best solution. But also, I agree with you that there could be a little bit more courageous and clear leadership on this matter. Yeah, mm-hmm. Absolutely, Ellen. Yeah.
Father Driscoll, thank you as always. Can we get a blessing before you leave?
Sure. May Almighty God bless all who are listening today. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Father.
Thanks. Father Pat Driscoll.
You bet. All right,
see him at St. Dominic's. Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell joins the show next. We're going to talk to her. Can our confidence have limits? Is yours, Todd?
Unfortunately, yes.
Okay. Well, we'll discuss that next on LA Catholic Mornings.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the faith.
Like a little Matthew Wilder.
Oh, I forgot that name. How'd you remember that?
He's good with that.
I know.
He's got it going on. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great producing like a boss over there. Ripster doing his thing, pushing buttons, sliding sliders. On the line, regular guest Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell, who's the Dean of Students for Trinity Academy, but she writes oftentimes for The Catholic Thing, and we're looking at her latest article, Can Our Confidence Have Any Limits? Good morning, Elizabeth.
Good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen. How are you guys?
Oh,
fantastic,
great.
Now that we hear your voice. Mm-hmm. Your article was so touching because you were talking about Cardinal Burke and his fight with COVID, and it was just very beautiful. I kind of envisioned all these individuals that were praying for his recovery, and it just seemed really sweet, Elizabeth.
I felt like we the faithful, had gone through a collective experience this August. This great and loving cardinal of the church, American cardinal, he's a Wisconsin native. He went down hard with COVID, and he went very quickly from testing positive to hospitalized to on a ventilator. Just sort of the worst progression you can have, and it got pretty dark pretty quickly. And we were all praying, and I had that image in my head, like the opening scene of It's a Wonderful Life. And I rewatched it because you can watch that clip on YouTube, and prayers are just going up to heaven, and it's like the switchboard is lighting up. Mm. You know, please help George. God, come and give your grace. And it's like George's hour of need, and all the people in his life are just beseeching heaven. And I felt that that's how the world responded. You could see novenas, you saw masses being offered. You saw prayers, everyone asking, how is the cardinal? And we were begging God, and we were begging him for a miracle. It wasn't just like, please help him feel a little better, please strengthen him. It was like, Lord, you've taken him to your heart, and he's there, and the decision on whether Cardinal Burke is given back to us is entirely in your hands, Lord, and we have to beg you. And so then in scripture, you have like different levels of begging for a miracle. And I think the most radical is when the friends of the paralytic tear the roof off of a house and lower their friend to the feet of Jesus. And it's like demanding a miracle. There's nothing more they could do. And I think that's where our prayers went. We had to go above and beyond, tear the roof off, lower Cardinal Burke to Christ's feet, and just say, he's here and we're begging, and the only power there is that we can offer is your power, Lord. And would you give it to this man, to this holy man of God, and heal him and call him to rise back up?
Well, Elizabeth, okay, we're friends, and I hate to ask this question, but I know there are people listening right now who feel like, okay, I've done that. I've torn the roof off. Mm-hmm. I've lowered the person to the feet of Jesus, and then they don't get the miracle. Mm-hmm. I mean, how do you respond to that?
And that, I'm so glad you, because you always just kind of go for the jugular, Todd, and I always appreciate it. And I was kind of wondering.
I'm sorry.
I was wondering how you were going to do it on this question. I was there. I got to the point where I saw more the limits than God's power, and I had sort of said to myself, it isn't possible. I can't believe that you've taken him, but it's not possible for him to be healed now, Lord. And I have to wrap my mind around that. I need to stop asking. I'm asking for something that's not possible. And in that moment, a friend of mine sent me this simple words of Saint Therese of Lisieux. She's this very little French saint, and she has a question, and she says, how can my confidence have any limits? Hmm. And I realized that I had put limits on God. I was telling God all the reasons why he couldn't heal Cardinal Burke. There's he's been on a ventilator too long, this, that, and the next thing. And I do that a lot, and I think we all do. We already know the reasons why what we're asking for, in our opinion, just can't be given, and we sort of pray half-heartedly, or we give up, because there's a roof there. I mean, it's an objective reality. It's a roof. We can't get our miracle because God's busy. He's inside. He doesn't know, or whatever it is. And I really tried to look at that in myself, and so that's the only reason I kept praying, was this friend sent me this line from Saint Therese, how can my confidence have any limits? And it was like, shame on you, Dr. E. Get believing that the Lord is not limited by anything. He's not even time and space. And I had to believe beyond my ability to believe. And sometimes the Lord then comes in, and sometimes he doesn't. And either way, it's like this need to believe that the limits I'm seeing they're not limits on God. Whatever he's doing is the profound miracle. And it's this place of faith he needs us to go to. And Saint Therese, I would say to anyone, Todd, who you're mentioning or who you know or who's there, I've been there. Saint Therese is this incredible, staunch, loyal friend. They say patroness of the impossible. Like, when you've given up hope, she's the one to give it to, because she won't, and she'll almost carry it for you for that little bit when you can't anymore. And I really know that for me, she reclaimed my ability to pray for this miracle, and then it was given.
I just don't want people to feel like it was their fault. You know, there is a person here in our archdiocese who recently passed away, and they were just an incredible advocate for the unborn. I mean, one of the most meek and beautiful human beings that I've ever encountered. Just an incredible person, Elizabeth. And they had daily rosary gatherings, you know, people online that were praying the rosary together for their healing. For her healing and well-being, and to come off the ventilator, and she died. And I just don't want people to feel like, oh man, I guess we didn't pray hard enough. I mean, you know, because I don't think that that it was a lack of hope or a lack of confidence in God. It's just the reality that sometimes God calls people home, right?
Yes. Yes, I think that's absolutely true. I even have in the article that I'm writing that we said to ourselves, it can't be Cardinal Burke's time. But if it was, we really needed the Lord to rearrange the schedule, and he did. When he doesn't, there's this amazing song in the Christian music world. It's that you believe for the miracle, but even if he doesn't give it, you still believe. It's this, I believe you can do it, Lord, but even if you don't, I still believe. I have one of those even if you don't going on in my life right now. I'm actually watching something I really care about being completely changed by the Lord in a way that I'm not really agreeing with at all. And I just keep looking at it and saying, all right, I'm going to see why this was best. It's going to be really hard to watch your choice, Lord, because it isn't mine.
Yeah.
And I think maybe there you just go to Our Lady, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it done unto me according to thy word, that there's this level there of resignation and abandonment. Either way, I know that the Lord takes us to a place where we can't accomplish it.
Yeah.
I'm the same way. I would pray a rosary like 24 hours a day and then think, okay, now I've done, you know, the power's there. I've done the prayer. He takes us to a place where it's his grace only that gives the thing or takes the thing away, and then his grace comes in as he takes it. It's such a mystery, Todd, and it's so painful.
Yeah, the song.
I think confronting the loss of Cardinal Burke for many of us was even a confrontation of the fact that he isn't ours. We love him and he's our friend, but he's God's. And he has said now he's back because he has more work to do.
Mm-hmm.
Perhaps that beautiful soul had, the pro-life soul in your area had finished her work for the Lord or his work for the Lord.
Yeah. The song, by the way, is called Even If by Mercy Me. If our mm-hmm. listeners want to look that up, it's incredible. Mm-hmm. It's an incredible song.
That is beautiful.
It's an incredible song. I almost hate it when it comes on the radio. I'm like, no, I don't like that song. because you want it to work out for yourself, but it's saying even if it's not given, mm-hmm. you still are totally in control, God, and totally powerful. The limits are only ever ours.
And
St. Therese teaches us that.
I feel, Elizabeth, too, this is a lesson many of us in big ways and small in our lives are going through. And it just feels like such a burden, too. Everything is in chaos around us. And the anchors we've held ourselves to, they're not firm. And we really have to get back to a place of having confidence in God, good or bad. Whatever happens here.
Amen.
Yeah. Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell,
absolutely.
You're the best.
It's so true, Ellen. With everything we're losing and handing over to God, it's true.
Yeah. Thanks for joining
us. You're amazing, Elizabeth.
God bless you guys.
Thanks.
Thank you.
Father Tad Boholchik's going to join us. We're going to talk about religious conscientious exemptions from vaccines. You want to stay tuned on LA Catholic Morning.
Where the heart is. My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
I can't get to sleep. I think about the implications of diving in too deep. And possibly the complications, especially at night. I worry over situations. I know we'll be all right.
Man, mm-hmm. love the 80s. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Off Ninja Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great bringing me back.
Uh-huh.
Ripster's over there doing his thing. On the line, regular guest, Father Tad Boholchik, who's the Director of Education for the National Catholic Bioethics Center in Philadelphia. Good morning, Father Tad.
Good morning. How are you doing?
Fantastic.
Great.
Thanks so much for joining us. I'm mm-hmm. sure that the National Catholic Bioethics Center has been inundated because There's a lot of anger out there right now, Father, and I would say in both sides of the camps, you know, you have a lot of people that really want everyone to be vaccinated. And I completely understand that. And then you have there's other people on the other side who just are incensed by mandates and they just don't want to be forced. Yet, no matter what their reasoning, like I watched a video where the person referred to anyone that won't get the vaccine as a flat earther. Like they, you know, there's no science involved in that at all. And I just don't know how to respond to this kind of stuff, Father.
You know, I think you're right. This is an incredibly polarized environment that we find ourselves in today. And it's getting just really tough to dialogue in a sensible fashion. And I think, as you're pointing out, to bring in the science, to really be able to ask some of the hard questions around the vaccines, about questions about safety, questions about efficacy, what does it mean to be vaccinated, what does it mean in light of new variants of COVID. You know, those are important questions. Those are scientific questions. And I think it's easy to become dismissive and to use the kinds of terms, the derogatory terms that you mentioned. And we can't go there, you know, and especially as a church, we can't go there. We've got to keep the doors of dialogue open here. We've got to, you know, carefully excavate and understand our own tradition, especially around conscience and the freedom of conscience that each of us has. That's been something that's so central to really our notion of being free moral agents within the church.
You know, one thing, Father, too, and I'm glad you brought that up, because the church has a history of recognizing religious exemptions for things and people having personal or spiritual reasons for not participating in a vaccine, let's say, or some other aspects of society or culture. This one feels like it's just ratcheted up a notch a bit. But there is a path for people that have a conscientious objection about the vaccines to take. And that's a morally correct path, available path in our church life, correct?
Yeah, I think you're asking about really what does it mean to pursue an exemption when there's a situation of a mandate, right? Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah, I mean, definitely the recognition here is that when you have mandates, and often they're what we would call local mandates, so it might be a hospital system, it might be a university or a college that has a mandate, that kind of mandate, at a minimum, should include liberal possibilities for obtaining exemptions, and that means medical exemptions for one, and also conscience / religious exemptions. And I think, you know, especially for us as Catholics, that notion of a conscience exemption becomes a critical concept. We realize that there is a process of discerning whether it's appropriate for me to go and get the jab. And there's going to be a lot of factors that go into that. There's going to be assessments of risk. There are going to be questions about the nature of my work, the people I interact with. There are going to be many factors that will impinge upon my decision about whether to get vaccinated or not. And there will be definitely also, in some cases, concerns around the way that certain vaccines may be manufactured. The fact that there is a link to or a kind of association with cell lines that are derived from an abortion that happened many decades ago. So some people will say, well, that's another reason that in conscience I don't want to be vaccinated. So at the end of the day, the church is saying this is something that should be respected. And when one talks about getting an exemption, of course, exemptions are granted by those who are doing the mandates. So it means if you're at a university and they're requiring or they're setting forth a mandate, you have to go through the university to try to get that exemption from them. And the process here is typically going to involve some kind of attestation on your part that, yeah, in conscience, this is something I do not want to do, and a university then should respect that. Now, sometimes things get a little more complicated, and you may have the university saying to you, well, we need you to go out and find an authority figure somewhere in your religious tradition who can vouch for the state of your conscience and who can vouch for the kinds of claims that you are making in order to request this exemption. And there's a sense in which that's not appropriate. In other words, at the core of this discussion is the recognition that there is individual conscience. And if you go to your priest and say, hey, I need you to fill out this form, you know, verifying the state of my conscience, well, a priest can't really do that, you know?
That just sounds funny.
It's, mm-hmm. It does. It's really not the kind of thing that we as priests are supposed to be doing. And so there are a number of bishops who have said, you know, please don't do this to their priests. And, you know, a person can do auto-attestation. They can self-attest to their state of conscience, and that should be adequate grounds, really, for getting the exemption. So, you know, that's kind of the process here that I think each group that is issuing mandates needs to be sure to have liberal possibilities for obtaining exemptions, and that will rely upon a person's own statements regarding their state of conscience.
I think the hard part, though, Father Tad, right now, is that people see that, though, then that person, they see them as a threat, physically, you know, biologically, a threat, because they're thinking, well, if you're not vaccinated and you're coming into, let's say, our work environment, that you're bringing the virus with you. So I get the angst. I get the anger. You know, it's just one of those things where I don't think that we're fully understanding the science behind it. Like when my dad got vaccinated, he's about to turn 86. I was really happy. I was like, oh, Dad, that's so good. Because if you got sick, oh, my Lord, you don't have anything to fight with, you know. But then I still felt confident going to visit him, Father. I mean, you know, if I didn't have any symptoms at all, right? I don't. Am I off base here, Father Tad?
No, I mean, that's, of course, as you recall, at the beginning of this pandemic, there was the immediate recognition that one of the most susceptible groups was the elderly. And they required special care. They required special early access to the vaccines. And everybody understood that, of course, that's reasonable. They don't have the resources to fight in the same way that a younger body would be able to. And therefore, they can benefit, you know, more clearly from getting vaccinated. And, you know, I think it's important to say you're pointing out that people, you know, are concerned about unvaccinated individuals and worried about whether there could be, you know, transmission of the virus and so on. And they are, when they're reacting that way, they are acknowledging that vaccines do change the profile of the landscape. And that's really true. You know, there's a sense in which vaccines, we have to be honest, have been a great blessing on so many levels for society. They have improved the state of public health very, very significantly. So, you know, vaccines are not like something unreasonable, but they do require this kind of delicacy, you know, which is true for any medical intervention, that we want to be able to carefully determine the appropriateness of it. And the danger of the mandates here is that you're saying, hey, one size fits all. You know, this, there's one rule here, and we as the governing board of this university, we know what's better for you than anybody else, and you need to rely on our mandate. Or we as the government of this country, we know what's best for you. One size fits all, don't question, just follow and obey. And now that is not a reasonable approach to governing or to leading a university. instead, we should be, you know, universities are places where young people are being formed as the leaders of the next generation. We need to be helping them to figure out how to think correctly around these issues. And this includes things, as you're alluding to, like, well, if I get vaccinated, is that an automatic guarantee that I can never get sick again from COVID? No, it's not an automatic guarantee. Study the science. There are breakthrough infections. There are new variants like the Delta variant that are capable of escaping the surveillance of the vaccine so that people can still get sick. We've had some remarkable stories, you know, like on Cape Cod, where there was the many gatherings for weddings and other things where everybody had to be vaccinated in order to attend. They all were. And yet you had very significant outbreaks then of the Delta variant that went through the crowds. So, you know, the notion of getting the science straight here is important. And it's also important to say we're early in the game still. We've had this for, what, a year and a half, 2 years in our society. And we're learning as we go along. And we shouldn't, you know, assume that we have all the answers and one size fits all. No, it doesn't. We've got to be more nuanced in our approach.
I think that's difficult in this atmosphere, Father Tad. We're speaking with Father Tad Bohochek from the National Bioethics Center. There doesn't seem space to give the thought process that we are in the midst of it, and we are uncovering information each week that we did not know about or we've been able to analyze. And I think that that is just raised the level of discord amongst us all. Faithful Catholics are arguing with each other in the pews about things. Catholic universities are dealing with these issues. So you've got it as a small picture in the Catholic world, but it's just a footprint of what's going on in the greater country is information's coming in. It's changing. We need to evaluate it. Yet it seems like some voices don't want further evaluation. We've made the mandate. That is it. You must comply. And then, so we're having a lot of pushback. And I guess it's disheartening because, number one, we want to be kind to each other in our particular Catholic circles. And number two, we're all exhausted from arguing over this, it feels like, too. And I'm not sure, so how do we move forward with this in a compassionate Catholic way?
Well, and I think you're raising another issue, too, in that line of comments, which is that we want control. And now, there's a sense in which that's good. We want to vanquish disease. We want to establish safety around ourselves. But there's always this reality, which is that at the end of the day, you and I are not in perfect control of our destinies. And unless we're, you know, going to look at this in a kind of spiritual way, the danger here is that our fears are going to take over. And we're going to be living and deciding things based on raw fear. And that never results in sensible decision making. That results in a kind of, you know, panic, and then also results in an inability to dialogue where, you know, only thing I'm concerned about is myself here. And I need to make sure that, you know, I control the total environment around myself. That's not a healthy spiritual attitude. I think our spiritual attitude needs to be, you know, Lord, you know everything. You know everything about COVID-19. You have your reasons that it was unleashed at this particular time in human history. And we're going to work, you know, with you. We're not going to be living just by fear, but we're going to continue and, in fact, try to deepen our trust in you and to use science in a responsible, you know, methodical way to push back against the threats. And all of this is connected ultimately to original sin, you know, which we're all connected to in one way or the other. So I think there's, you know, some big kind of attitudinal pieces here. We're in a society that doesn't want to confront death and the threat of death and wants total control. So that makes the whole dialogue much, much more challenging. And I think we've got to call people as Catholics back to that attitude of trust. What is the Lord doing here? We may not fully understand it, but he's in the mix with us.
Yeah.
He's in charge. and leading us spiritually.
And I understand, Father, because I certainly don't want to be a threat to anybody. I want safety. I want well-being for everyone. But when you have those two dioceses up in Canada where the bishop said you can't come to Mass unless you've got a vaccine card, I just think that that's kind of taking it a little too far, don't you think?
Unfortunately, I totally agree. I mean, it's unfortunate that we have that kind of, very extreme position. And thankfully, it was revoked, you know, shortly after it was issued. But that kind of thinking is not good for the church. It doesn't build unity. And it sort of sets up an us versus them mentality, a kind of leper colony approach to things, and we really can't go that direction. That's not who we are as Christians. We, you know, we'll use reasonable steps to assure safety, but at the same time, we're going to reach out. And this was, you know, one of the sad sides that was revealed during this pandemic was how, I mean, I was talking to medical professionals who were saying we wanted to get a priest to come in at a particular time, and the priests weren't willing to come in and anoint people at our hospital out of fear. Or, you know, other situations where priests actually did want to go in, but the hospital had set up all kinds of blockades so that no sacramental work was possible in that setting. And we just ask ourselves, you know, is that the kind of faith life that we should be supporting? Clearly not. We need to go well beyond that, and we need to attend to each other in our weaknesses and in our need, especially at the end of life.
Mercy.
Father Todd, this conversation is just a good reminder that ultimately we belong to God and all things are His, and we get so caught up in our human arguments about this. And
I hate this dumb virus.
Yeah,
I hate it.
I know. I'm tired of arguing. I'm tired of people being sick. I'm just tired.
Yeah.
Father Todd, can you give us a blessing before you leave? And thank you so much for joining us.
Well, thank you so much for having me. And of course, I'd be very happy to give you a blessing. Mm-hmm. May Almighty God bless you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
And you can go to Father Tad's website, FatherTad.com. Father Tad, you're amazing. Thanks so much for joining us.
Mm-hmm. Well, thank you so much. It's always such a pleasure to be with you.
Good. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Cromwell & Associates. Want to learn more about estate planning? This month, Eric Cromwell will be hosting a seminar on Thursday, October 21st at 6 p.m., Saturday, October 23rd at 10 a.m. Visit cromwell.associates to make your reservations and learn more. Mike, what's coming up tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow Tom Riello talks about antidotes to cultural poison that's ripping the family apart. Michael Pakalik shares his article, Who is Like God? And Peter Wolfgang discusses Christianity as Europe's only hope.
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.